Well, this morning we are, imagine this, we're continuing our sermon series titled Assurance That You May Know. It's our expository, verse by verse, precept upon precept, journey through the amazing, challenging, inspiring book of 1 John. Last week, we discussed the assurance of the Antichrist. Now listen, if you weren't here last week, the title itself should have you running to the website right after church and listening to the podcast and getting up to speed on what we talked about. I know it was fall break and several of you were out of town. Catch up with what God was saying in that message last week. What we were reminded of, just a short synopsis. There are those who are against Christ. We know that the Antichrist is coming, but John says that there are many Antichrists right here with us, walking on this earth right now. And John furthermore said that the spirit of the Antichrist is going to intensify the closer we get to Christ's return. And I don't know about you, but I've been seeing a lot of intensity going on around me in these days. The nice thing about the end of that message was we didn't end with the title, The Assurance of the Antichrist, but the Lord moved us into another assurance as the last point last week, and that is the assurance of the anointing. And this anointing that we have, this filling, this baptismal filling of the Holy Spirit, this anointing actually breaks the yoke of the Antichrist and releases life and salvation in and through the people of God. We have the assurance of the Antichrist. He's coming and many are here, but we have the assurance of the anointing that breaks that yoke and releases the very kingdom of God in us and through us. It's so exciting. I love God's word. Oh, this morning, are you ready to continue? Yeah. Ready to continue the journey? We're going to move into chapter 3 of 1 John, and we're going to encounter another assurance. It's called the assurance of destruction. I know it's another apocalyptic kind of title. I don't know where my mind is these days, but that's the title of today's message, The Assurance of the Destruction. And it's no accident that we see these kind of words and themes in 1 John, because after all, it's the same John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Wrote it again back around 90 AD. But you're going to see what this assurance of destruction really is as we begin to unpack this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to begin in 1 John 3, verse 1. Let's go to the Word of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason that the Son of God appeared, though, was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. First thing I want to say about this passage of Scripture is that it is filled with exciting truth about our new identity in Christ. We have a new identity. We're now members of God's family, His children. No longer orphans. We're no longer fatherless. No longer wondering where we belong. You see, we are reminded by the Apostle John in this passage that we are in Christ. We are now children of God, heirs and co-heirs, Scripture also tells us, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And that's mind-blowing. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That's our new identity, and God wants us to understand our new identity, and He wants us to walk in our new identity. But this passage also excites us with the truth that sin no longer is our default. Let me say that again. Sin is no longer our default. Sin is no longer our way of life. Rather, Christ has given us His grace, which is His power, the same power that raised Him from the dead. He's given us His grace, His power to actually choose what is right. Now, before Christ, before we were born again, before His grace was applied and poured over our lives, we had no choice. We had no ability to choose what is right. But because we're born again in Him, because we're new creations, because we have this new identity that is sealed and secure in Christ Jesus, we can now choose what is right. This morning, I want us to jump to what I feel is the active statement for us this morning in this passage of Scripture. This active passage, this active statement that actually makes all of this victorious living possible. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about. It's not here to beat us upside the head and to make us feel bad and to bring condemnation about sin because we did something wrong yesterday and probably the day before and the day before that. That's not why the Holy Spirit has given us this passage. We have this passage of Scripture to open up our eyes and to get us excited about the victorious life, the new life that we are now invited to live in Christ Jesus. And the active statement for us this morning is found in verse 8 of chapter 3 here. That is this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And let's say that again. I'd love for you to say it with me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now we know Jesus came to give life, and that to the full. We understand that He came to bring salvation, set captives free. However, Jesus, the little baby in a manger, He's not a baby in a manger anymore, is He? Jesus came. He also came as an agent of destruction. Yes, Jesus came that we might have life to the full, John 10:10. Yes, He came in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's John 3:17. However, Jesus brings this life and He brings this salvation through destruction. Notice this. It's found in Isaiah 53, verse 5. God reminds us, but He, speaking prophetically of Jesus, but He, Jesus, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Look at the destruction that happens in this passage. He was pierced, crushed. His wounds are what healed us. His destruction brought us new life, brought us salvation. And so because of God's great love, Jesus was crushed, beaten, pierced, and destroyed. He was destroyed in order to destroy sin and thus bring us life, bring us freedom, and bring us salvation. Isn't this good news? This is the gospel. This is the good news of new life that we have in Christ. In Romans 6:6, Scripture tells us, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with." In the King James Version, it says, "So that the body of sin might be destroyed." Destroyed. So Jesus has given us the assurance of destruction. Death and sin have been destroyed by His grace, by His victorious, complete work on the cross. So I want us to take a look at what destruction really looks like, and I put together a little video this week to help us really connect with this topic of discussion.
2, 1, fire.
Destruction. That's what it looks like. Crushed, dismantled, brought down, turned to rubble, destroyed. But I want us to look at it this way. God wants us to look at it this way. That tall, seemingly immovable building, we'll call it that tall, seemingly immovable building of sin that has become our prison. Jesus has reduced it to rubble. It has been destroyed. I want us to look at that old, dilapidated, beat-up vehicle, that old vehicle of sin that continues to take us where we don't want to go, dropping us off at that place of pain and hurt and hopelessness and shame. That old vehicle has been crushed. It's been destroyed. Jesus has reduced it to scrap. And we are free, and who the Son sets free, we are free indeed. We have victory that has come through destruction. Victory through destruction. But let's take a closer look at what Jesus really came to destroy. And I want us to go back to verse 8 in our passage this morning. That active statement. Says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, but specifically, what is this work of the devil that Jesus came to destroy? Let's take a closer look at the context. It's always very important as we study Scripture that we're looking contextually at what we're really reading so we understand it. We don't take things out of context. We're familiar with that, right? When somebody takes something I say out of context, it usually gets them in trouble, me in trouble, and we're upset with one another. If we study God's Word out of context, it's going to get us in trouble, and it's going to be hard for us to understand one another. It's going to get frustrating. So let's look at the immediate context of this passage of Scripture so that we can understand just exactly the devil's work that Christ came and destroyed. Back to verse 8, the top of that verse. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. The connection there. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one has been born of God will continue to do what? To sin. Now, I want to stop for just a moment before we go on in this, just to make sure we understand what's being said here. When John is talking about continuing in sin, what the meaning is there is that we don't continue to accept sin as our lifestyle. We all understand that we still fall into a place of sin from time to time. But we've been born again and we have a choice now and we have a new desire. And that is to walk in the presence and in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And so the old desire has passed away. And so we don't continue to sin. We don't continue to accept sin as our lifestyle. We don't continue to love sin. We're not going to be content with ongoing sin. And we're going to start seeing sin ultimately falling off of our lives. So it's in that context that the Apostle John is writing here. So back to verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And so what we discover in this context in 1 John chapter 3 is that sin is a work of the devil. How many of you can testify to that? Sin is a work of the devil. Most definitely it is. Therefore, what did Jesus come to destroy? Jesus destroys sin. Why destroy sin? Because sin offends the Lord. Scripture reminds us of that, Romans 8:8. Why does Jesus come? Why did he destroy sin? Because sin separates us from God. It actually removes us from his presence, from communion with him. It says that in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It separates us. Why did Jesus destroy sin? Well, here's another answer. It's because we couldn't. Jesus destroyed the devil's work called sin because we, mankind, could not do it. Only Jesus could bring about the destruction of sin. And I encourage you to read Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 that will get you excited about that reality. I also want us right now to look at Hebrews chapter 2 to get more excited about what Jesus has destroyed here. It's in verses 14 and 15. Scripture tells us that since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus, and only Jesus, has destroyed sin and set us free. We couldn't, but he did. He did for you and for me. We have the assurance of destruction. Jesus destroyed sin, and he even destroyed and is destroying the author of sin, the devil, the one who's been, and I have in my notes, I was in a crazy mood this week, and I said, the one who's been sinning from the beginning, the devil. The assurance of destruction. That's in the Bible, by the way. Now, let's look at this even further. The whole motivation, the whole work of the devil is to draw people into sin because it separates us from God and it brings destruction in our lives. So his motivation, his M.O., is to draw people into that place of sin, into a lifestyle of sin. And when people sin, the devil's work is successful. And so we notice that Jesus wasn't okay with that. See, God loved people too much that he wasn't going to let that be our future. And so we notice that Jesus came to destroy that work of the devil. But I want to point out something very important that I believe we all need to understand. And that is that Jesus didn't come to simply remove or destroy the guilt of sin. I mean, he definitely did destroy the guilt of sin. He destroyed and removed the condemnation of sin. He did those things, but he didn't stop there. And sometimes we stop there with the gospel. We stop there with the cross. We stop there with the love of God. And we just thank him that, man, I don't have any more guilt anymore. And at least I know I'm forgiven. And we just say, okay, I guess that's far enough. And what we do is we dumb down the gospel. And we create in our own minds a small God. Because you see, Jesus didn't come simply to remove the guilt of sin. Jesus came and he destroyed sin itself. That's what our Bibles tell us. That's what truth reminds us of. He came and he destroyed sin. And he came to set us free then from sinning. We don't have to just be okay just going and taking a bath from time to time to remove the condemnation and shame. We can actually walk in a new way where sin no longer has that power over us, that attraction. It's not what we run to anymore because we've been set free. We have the assurance of destruction. Jesus destroyed sin. Jesus destroyed sinning. But I want to dive deeper. Let's even go deeper. Because in addition to destroying sin and destroying sinning, Jesus also destroys lawlessness. And we find this in verse 4. We're reminded that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, why is it so important that this agent of destruction, the little baby in a manger, Jesus, the Son of God, why is it so important that he also destroys lawlessness? Well, let's talk about what this law is, first of all. It's not referring to the law of the land, the man-made government laws. Rather, John is referring to the law of God, that which God has sovereignly established and revealed for his creation. It's God's unchanging will. That's the law that John's talking about. His unchanging will, his unchanging order, his unchanging standard of holiness. This is the law of God. And so lawlessness then is mankind opposing the sovereign will of God. And we find it all around us. Lawlessness. It runs rampant in those who love the world instead of love God, that we talked about a few weeks ago in 1 John. Remember the either or. You either love God or you love the world. You can't ride the fence on that one. It's one or the other. And lawlessness is a huge motivator and a huge evidence of those who really are loving the world. People living by their own plans, attempting to create and control their own happiness apart from God. Lawlessness is furthermore found as an epidemic for those who've embraced that Antichrist spirit, putting other things in the place of the Messiah, even putting themselves in the place of the Messiah. Lawlessness. And at the core of lawlessness is this word rebellion. Lawlessness is outright rebellion against the right of God to establish his order and to supremely rule his creation. That's lawlessness. So John reminds us, the church, that continuing in sin, being okay and content to just allow that to continue to be our lifestyle, that is actually an act of lawlessness toward our sovereign Lord. But then the Lord had me even get a little more heavy, I guess, with this whole reality of lawlessness. And he showed me this week that lawlessness, this continuing in sin, because remember, sin is lawlessness, that lawlessness and continuing in sin is actually an act of treason. It's not just kind of, it's optional. And yeah, it's best if I don't do it, but it's actually an act of treason. And the original traitor, Satan himself, wants nothing more than to draw God's creation, his wonderful, beautiful people, into these treasonous activities, into lawlessness through this thing called sin. But God, he's not okay with that. He's not cool with that, for he has a better future and purpose and vision for us. He didn't create us for lawlessness. He created us for relationship with him, to honor him, to glorify him, to enjoy him now and forever. And so this lawlessness, this sin, is exactly what Jesus, that agent of destruction sent from God himself, what he came and has destroyed so that it will have no power or even appeal over us any longer. That's good news, church. Again, that's looking at the Word of God not from the negative position of, oh no, God's here to crush me. No, he's given us this Word because he's here to remind us that he came and he did all the heavy lifting. He did all the work. He did all the destruction of everything that's trying to come against us and bring us down and destroy us and bring pain and shame in our lives. Christ has come and he has fully, completely set us free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the positive approach to looking at God's word. Is God a good God?
Yes.
Well, he's got a good word for us here in this scripture. And that's freedom for his people. He did it for us because he loves us. Now, how did Jesus bring about this destruction? How did Jesus destroy sin? Well, here's the first half of that answer. We find it back in verse 8 again. The reason the Son of God, what word did I underline there? Appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And then we're going to jump back a few verses earlier in verse 5. But you know that he did what? He appeared so that he might take away our sins. And so Jesus destroyed sin by appearing. He destroyed sin by showing up, by stepping down from heaven, by becoming a man, by putting on flesh, by living, by dying on the cross for us, allowing himself to be destroyed in our place for us. And then he rose again. This appearance of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has destroyed the devil's works. Jesus showed up. He came on the scene and sin was destroyed. That's what we're reminded of in Scripture this morning. And because of God's great love for us, he's given us this gift. He's applied this gift. He's offered this gift to us. He's allowed us to partake in this reality of victory over sin because we've been born again in Jesus. And that's the second half of that answer of how did Jesus bring about the destruction. He appeared and then we responded to his appearance and we gave our lives to him and became born again in Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse 9 of our passage this morning. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now look at this again. No one who is born of God is going to still be under the bondage of sin. That's what that's reminding us of right now. Is going to be controlled by sin any longer. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. The power of sin is broken. It's been destroyed. It's been crushed in our lives, in the life of those that find our lives and our hope and our future in Christ alone. Why has this happened? Because God's seed is deposited and it remains in those who are born again. Let's look at it this way. Our very nature, who we are, our very nature has been transformed by the indwelling presence, the indwelling of the living God, who is the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to fill us and to dwell within us. And because of this, our new nature in Christ cannot be content to go on sinning because we've been set free from that. We've been set free. We have God's seed remaining in us. The Holy Spirit filling us, baptizing us, renewing us. So the Spirit of God has brought about the destruction of sin, and it has destroyed also the appeal of sin in our lives. Sin's no longer attractive. We've been born again. We have the seed of God dwelling in us. And John, again, he's not claiming a state of sinless perfection here. And I want to underscore that one more time because we're going to make sure the enemy doesn't have an open door here to try to bring condemnation and to make people think, well, this is all impossible and I sinned yesterday, so I'm disqualified in some way. That's not, again, what Scripture is saying to us. And so when we look at the original Greek tense here, we find that the Scripture is referring to a continuous action. And so if we even look at verse 9 of our passage this morning, this is how it could literally be interpreted with the Greek tense of continuous action. And that is this: no one who is born of God will be content to keep on sinning. because God's seed remains in him. He cannot be content to keep sinning because he's been born of God. So we have a new nature. We have a new desire, a new longing, and it's not to sin any longer. In fact, I hate it when I sin. It breaks my heart. It tears me up inside. But that sin is not who I am. It's not what I want. It's not what I'm drawn to. I hate it. It has no more appeal in my life because that power of sin, that devil's work, has been crushed. It's been destroyed. And it doesn't define me. And we go back to chapter 2, the first verse. I have an advocate who goes to the Father on my behalf when something like that happens in my life. And he vouches for me. He vouches for me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I get to enjoy him now and forever. So how can we embrace this destruction of sin in our lives? How do we make it part of who we are and enjoy it? John provides the answer in 1 John chapter 5. Jump ahead a couple chapters. Chapter 5, verse 4. He says to us, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Let's stop there for a moment. I want us to make sure we understand that because we are in Christ Jesus, because we've been born again in Christ Jesus, that we are overcomers. That the world does not have power over us anymore. And all the antics of the world and the desire of the world don't control us any longer. But we are overcomers now in Christ. And often we have to remind ourselves of that every day. So we don't live as those who've been defeated, but we live as those who have truly overcome. So for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory? Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the way that we participate and engage personally in Christ's victory over the world and over the works of the devil is by trust and believe. By trusting him and believing in him, that he is the Son of God. Notice, we don't grab the reins ourselves and begin a life of self-determined sin management. That's not what we do. We don't all of a sudden come to Christ, we get all free, we're all excited, and then we go, okay, now I got to pick myself up from my bootstraps. I got to finish this off for God. He's done so much for me. It's up to me now. That's not what we do. Rather, we do what Scripture tells us to do. That's lean into him. We trust and we believe. We trust and believe. Let's live as those who remember that we have this assurance of destruction. The destruction of the devil's work because we're now children of God. Children of God. And I want to end with verse 1 of our passage of Scripture this morning that says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Not stingy, but generous, that he's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. The ushers are going to begin passing out the elements for our communion. I'd ask that you hold them. We will take them together corporately. As you hold those elements, I want your focus to be on the one who was destroyed so that sin would be destroyed in your life. Let's focus on the amazing grace of Christ.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Take that heart, my heart. has ransomed.